Do we have any people, have anyone in the room that has had to wait? And on that journey, have you at some points, maybe lost your faith? Okay, now what I mean by that is it's getting harder and harder to trust in Jesus to answer prayer because you keep praying for something and nothing is happening. So today, here at South Hills Church, it's all about Jesus. Okay, good. God is helping you remember this one word. It's all about Jesus. And today we're going to learn that he is a healer. Do you believe that today? All right. Let's go into God's Word. Let's remind ourselves of the power of God's Word. In John 5, verses 1 through 17, we find the story of a man who has been in a situation for 38 years. I'm also going to refer to a miracle at the end of chapter 4 we didn't get to last week, but it's an official of Capernaum. His son is at the point of death. So we actually have a teaching moment of two miracles here this morning. One, a son who is near death, and another one, a man who has been disabled for 38 years. So let's read the Word of God. Please stand with me as we read. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up and take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now, that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away, told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Father in heaven, thank you for this reminder. There is great power, supernatural power, that is available as we trust in you. Lord God, in this room, there are people that need a healing touch. They need a miracle. It might be physical. It might be financial. It might be relational. Lord God, I don't know the needs in this room. But Lord God, I know that you're a God of compassion and you are a God of great power. Lord God, would you increase our faith? Lord, help us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. So, we are reminding ourselves that the Word of God teaches that Jesus has the power to heal. Maybe you're thinking in your faith journey that this is too difficult. Maybe you've tried it. We're looking at two miracles today. The official of Capernaum's son is at the point of death. We're looking at a man who's been disabled for 38 years. Is it possible that God wants to do a miracle in the lives of these two families? You might think, is it possible that God wants to do a miracle in your family, in your life? Maybe you think believing in miracles, this kind of faith, is a faith for fools. Only foolish people would believe in that. Maybe you describe that kind of faith like blind faith. It's like you have no idea what you're trusting in, but you're just kind of reaching out there and grasping for a straw, so to speak. Maybe your view of Christian faith is a crutch. You think, well, you can't make it on your own, and you're not strong enough to handle your own problems, so you have to believe in Jesus to help you out. Maybe this morning you think trusting in a God of miracles is a waste of time. It hasn't done any good. You've tried it before. You've prayed and nothing has happened. So here's the question that Jesus asks all of us this morning. Do you want to be healed? Verse number 6. It is a curious question. I use the word duh with the children because in our culture we go, man, what is Jesus doing here? Why would he ask such an obvious question? But maybe it's not as obvious as we think, this answer that Jesus is looking for. So we must ask ourselves honestly this morning, why is it difficult to believe in the God of miracles? Why is it difficult to believe that God could change and transform a situation? Jesus came to a culture and he noticed something in their belief system. In chapter 4 of John, verse 48, he says these words, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And I want you to notice that there's a plural with signs and wonders. And what Jesus noticed is not just one time, not just two times, but you are not going to believe unless you see a plurality of a proof of tangible evidence. A sign was, God, you need to show me why I should believe in you. That you're requiring of God to prove that he has supernatural evidence, and then you're going to believe. Maybe this morning you're going, man, I don't have enough proof to believe that God could heal or God could do a miracle. So I'm just going to ask you to consider this biblical prayer, Mark 9:24. I believe, help my unbelief. Or in Luke 17:5, Lord, increase our faith. Maybe you are at a point where you're having a hard time praying for God to do a miracle, or maybe you're having a hard time trusting in God to do the impossible. I'm asking you to consider, are you willing to call out to God and say, God, I'm having a hard time believing, but I want my faith to grow. Now, why is it difficult to believe? We're going to cover a couple of things that are happening in this story in John 5. Number one is the seriousness of the situation. So Jesus goes up to Jerusalem, and there in Jerusalem, there's various gates that go through the walls of Jerusalem, and one of the gates is called the Sheep Gate. It's where the people that were bringing lambs in for sacrifice, that's the way they would bring the lambs in. And near that, of course, there needs to be water, and there was a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades, so it provided a shade and protection from the weather. It was a great place to stop as you're coming into the temple, and it's on the north side of the Temple Mount. Bethesda means, listen closely, it means the house of mercy. So because of its name, because of the covering, because of the water, and also because of a tradition, now we don't have any biblical evidence that it actually happened, but a tradition that if you got around that water and you saw the water move, it was probably an angel, and if you got into the water first, you would find healing. It might have happened. The Bible doesn't say it happened, but it does say that this man believed that, and many of the people around the pool believed that. So in verse number 3, what you see, a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. When we went to Israel, we went to this pool. And so when we say the word multitude, you know, we're talking maybe about hundreds. We're not talking about thousands of people. There's not big enough for that. It was really a cool moment when we were on a trip because they built a church right next to the pool of Bethesda. And we went in as a group and we sang a cappella. A worship song, and man, the presence of Jesus was really powerful there. That was really cool. a multitude of situations around that pool. And Jesus walks in. Now back to chapter 4, verse 47. The story there is a boy is at the point of death. So there's like no hope. There's nothing that can happen. This boy is going to die, and the family is around his bed. So here we have, around the pool, and then we have the story of the boy, a similarity, is a gathering of the hopeless. We have a gathering of the helpless. We have a gathering of the heavy laden. They're all in one location, and they all need the touch of God, and they desperately are looking for God to work. And I want to give you a quote from Corrie ten Boom about prayer. When we pray, our inability meets God's ability, and then miracles happen. If you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, my stuff is too difficult, my problems are overwhelming, I don't think God could handle that. I want you to know, I don't care how serious your situation is, God is still the God of miracles. Okay. The second reason why it's difficult to believe is that the situation maybe has not changed over time. So you have prayed and you have prayed and you have prayed and you have prayed and then you've prayed some more and nothing seems to be happening. Look at verse number 5. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, we do not know if he was born with this condition or he came upon this condition somewhere in his life. Some people believe because Jesus refers to sin later on, that maybe he had done something that had brought the condition into his life. But it's not clear that's really what Jesus is saying. But for 38 years, maybe from birth, maybe as an older person, he comes down with this situation. He is looking for God to help him, and nothing is changing. He comes to this pool. He's hoping for a miracle. Nothing happens. He goes, he comes, he goes, and he comes, and here he is. Nothing has changed. And maybe this morning you have prayed over and over and over again for God to do something, maybe in your family or in your health or in your finances or in your situation. And over and over again, you wake up the next morning and you have the same problem and the same situation and nothing has happened. Okay, Sue Kidd in her book, God's Joyful Surprise, said these words. We do not find God's presence without first wading through his absence. Think about that for a moment. God wants us to find him. God wants us to walk with him. God wants us to know him. And by the way, he never leaves us and he never forsakes us. But there are many times is a season where we are not hearing the answer. We're not getting the response. And that God allows that because through the times where we walk by faith, we don't have the tangible answer. Those are the times where he prepares us for the power of his presence. So this morning, maybe you've had long seasons of pain. We have people in this room that have had chronic situations for years. Maybe you've had long seasons of unanswered prayer. Maybe you've had long seasons of heartache. And so your faith is wavering. The third reason why sometimes it's hard to believe is the situation has many roadblocks. So verse 7, this man answered Jesus, you know, do you want to be healed? Do you believe? And he's going, okay, let me tell you the story, Jesus. Before I answer your question about whether I want to be healed, I need to tell you some background information here. So here it is. Sir, he doesn't know this man's name. I have no one, it's Jesus he's talking to. I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up while I'm going another steps down before me. Okay, so let's just assume that miracles happen in this pool. Let's assume the story is true, that the angel came and stirred the water, and the first one in gets healed. Now, does this make any sense? Because you got a whole bunch of disabled people around the pool, and they all need help. How do you get to be the first one in? Well, the answer is you have to have somebody to help you. But the problem in that culture is disabled people very rarely were treated with any value. There was not a handicap ramp into the pool, okay? One of the cool things when you go to the Jordan River for baptism service, there's a place that we went to, and they had a handicap ramp going into the Jordan River. What a cool idea. People that came with disabilities, that it didn't stop them from getting into the Jordan River. But when you see this pool of Bethesda, there's no way a person could do it by themselves, okay? So he had an obstacle. He had a roadblock. His circumstance said, get into the water first. But then his circumstance said, I have no one to help me. I'll never be able to do it. Let's assume that he saw over and over again, the Bible doesn't say this, but let's assume he saw 38 years, he saw over and over again people being healed. What would that do to your psyche that says, man, I'm this close. Oh, I missed it again. Oh, I missed it again. Oh, I missed it again. What does that do to your faith? Maybe you look at your situation and you see some roadblocks for God to work. Maybe you see that the situation is beyond your ability. You can't fix it. Maybe the situation is too hard. Maybe you feel all alone. You have no one to help you. You have no one to come alongside of you. Maybe there's a little bit of a blame going on in your heart. I believe this man had a little bit of an attitude in answering Jesus. I believe he was telling Jesus, life is not fair. All these other people have friends. All these other people, you know, get healed. And here I sit. And maybe there was a little spirit of comparison, a little bit of a resentment where he began to resent the blessings of others. Do you think he was happy when somebody else down the row here got healed? I don't think he was. I think he thought, why him? When you see other families get blessed or other marriages or other kids or grandkids or other situations, when you hear stories of healing, is it possible deep down you go, but what about me? When am I going to find that blessing? Is it possible? And I don't know, but maybe he was surrounded by selfishness. Let's just say, I mean, this is not necessarily spiritual giants. These are people that they're hurting and they're struggling and they want to get into the water. Do you think they cared that he got left behind? I mean, I kind of think that, man, I'm going to be the first one. I'm not going to let you go first. Have you ever felt that way? You know, that people are selfish around you and they're not thinking of your interests? I have a feeling that it was every man for themselves with this sickness. They're not helping each other. Hey, brother, it's okay. Next time I'll help you. No way. Get out of my way. I'm going in, you know. Do you think? So what happens is when you try to pray in faith and you get all these roadblocks, maybe there's people in your life that are speaking against faith, or maybe there are people in your life that say, what are you praying for? It doesn't work. Maybe you have situations around you where, man, it's hard to get past the problem to see God at work. So here's a question I need to ask you. If you have not seen the God of miracles work in your life, are you in bondage to your circumstances? Now, what do I mean by that? Are you in bondage to your circumstances? That God says, do you want to believe? And you're saying, but God, but God, but God, but God. That doesn't sound like faith. Because the circumstances have dominated your thinking, and it's hard for you to see past that. Here's another obstacle in the story, and that was the religious situation. The Sabbath rules of the culture can become a problem. And I'm just telling you, sometimes we develop attitudes in churches, in religion, that tell God what he can do and what he can't do, okay? So this is really kind of funny. I think the New Testament is full of humor. I don't know if you know that or not. But verse 8, Jesus says to this man who's been disabled for 38 years, surrounded by people of disability, and he says to this man, take up your bed and walk. Now, what's the most powerful word in that phrase to this man? Walk. If you have not walked for 38 years, and this man says, take up your bed and walk, And all I'm hearing right now is the word walk. Really? Me? Really? Oh, side note, verse number 9. Now, that day was the Sabbath. Okay. But he just told me to walk. Am I going to look at my calendar and go, oh my goodness, Jesus, could you come back tomorrow? Because this Sabbath thing is just not going to work on this miracle. So no way. He's so excited. He hears these three commands from Jesus. Arise, pick up your bed and walk. Verse 10, the Jews said to the man who had been healed, he's walking. Can we have a conversation, please? Do you know that it's the Sabbath and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed? Can you imagine what this man would be? I'm sure his mouth dropped. What? What? You know, somebody said it like this. Some people are travel agents for guilt trips. Have you got to know those kind of people? You know, they have this amazing ability to take, to just suck the joy out of a moment, okay? And they want to make you feel bad for what God is doing in your life or what God can do in your life or for trusting in God to do a work in your life. And you're just so overjoyed with the moment of faith and trust. And then they throw water on it. Like, really? You don't believe that, do you? Okay. These religious leaders could not rejoice with him because of their rules. They could not believe with him because of their rules. They had put God in a box and said, this is how God will operate. Sometimes it's very religious sounding. Sometimes it is just, God doesn't do that. God wouldn't do that. There are certain kinds of people in this world, and I'm going to call one group called rule followers. Okay, if you're in the room today and you're a rule follower, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, good. Let's be transparent with each other. This is the person when they see a sign that says, hold on to the handrails as you're going through something, you're going to hold on to the handrails, right? When you read a sign, you actually read it. You read the instructions. You tend to obey without question. Hey, the sign said, so I'm going to do it. And you have a hard time having a freedom to step out in faith because it's not according to the rules. But here's another thing that happens with rule followers. It's a subtle thing. If I follow all of the rules, I will earn favor with God. Maybe that's what you were taught when you were raised. And so you look for the rules, you try to follow them, and you believe that God will somehow honor you for following the rules. And there's some truth there. God does honor people who follow his word and follow his way. Now, there's another group of people I'm going to call the rule challengers. Okay, and maybe you're in the room today, say amen. Okay, so there you are. And so the first thing you're going to say about handrails is what handrail? I mean, you're walking, I don't need that. That is not a good attitude. The handrail is there for a reason. You will also say what sign? Okay, because you probably didn't even notice the sign or you thought it was for somebody else. By the way, that attitude is not good. Signs are there for a reason. But here's something that's good about rule challengers, that questions they ask are part of obedience. They're okay about asking a question. Why are we doing this? What is this going on? What's the purpose behind this? Now, I'm not saying that's always good, but that can be good. I think God loves us to ask questions. But a rule challenger has some degree of freedom that says, if God is asking me to take a step of faith, even though it's never been done before, Peter gets out of the boat, he walks on water, and he says, I know this is against the law of gravity and everything else, but God is leading me, and I'm going to see what God's going to do. Also, there's a very special moment where no matter what religion has said to you or rules have said to you, you come to a place where you rest on God's grace and power. It is not about you earning favor. It's about God doing a work in you and through you. Now, I'm not saying everybody needs to be a rule challenger. That can become a real problem. And I'm not saying everybody should be a rule follower. But what I am saying is in this situation, what shouts at the man is you cannot be healed because you are breaking the Sabbath. And the rules became a dominant focus so that they couldn't see the miracle. How in the world could they look at this man? I believe they knew he had been disabled. He had his bed in a public place. You don't have a bed in a public place unless you are, I mean, it doesn't make any sense how he even got to the pool every day. Somebody probably had to carry him, but there he is, and he's got his bed, and he's got new legs. I think he had a reputation. I think he was recognized. How in the world could they look at him and say, "No, about these rules that you're not following? Really? God is at work. God is a God of miracles, and yet all we can see is the roadblocks. We can see our religion. We can see the stuff that's keeping us from believing." Now, I will add one more word here, and that is an obstacle to faith is many times sin. Sin keeps us from trusting in God. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple, said to him, "See, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Now, let me make it really clear here. Sometimes sin and a physical problem have gone together, okay? Not always. Please, if you're here today and you are having a struggle physically, I am not saying black and white, you have this problem because you've sinned against God. That is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says it can be, but it not always. So this could be Jesus telling this man, you know, sin brought this into your life. Now, if you want to continue in healing, you need to stay away from that sin that brought you this problem. The Bible does teach that sin can be a discipline from God. Sin can bring a discipline from God, 1 Corinthians 11:30. It can also be a natural consequence of sin. So you might have a disability. Why do you have the disability? Because I ran through a stop sign at 100 miles an hour and ran into a tree. Okay, now why are you having physical problems? Because you sinned, and the sin brought a natural consequence of a physical problem. It can also be a wrong response to a natural situation. I believe what might have happened in this story is not that the sin had brought the disability, but that his sin had grown in the disability of blaming, resentment, a cynical spirit, loss of faith. And what Jesus is saying, now that I've healed you, you have a new way of looking at God. And I want you to move into a new relationship with God. The sin of unbelief, the sin of resentment is what he might be referring to. The sin of jealousy, maybe you remember him looking at other people getting healed. The sin of blame. We don't know for sure what Jesus is talking about, but I want to say clearly, one of the reasons why it's hard for us to believe is sin. We are choosing to not believe. We are choosing to have an attitude of resentment, and that is keeping God from working in your life. So now let me clarify. Can I say this out loud? Please read the next statement with me. It is time to believe. Let's say it again. It is time to believe. Are you not tired of not believing? Chapter 4, verse 50, the other miracle, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Let me give you quick background information here. This official from Capernaum, he had walked from Cana, which is 16 miles. He had walked 16 miles, and his son is at the point of death. He finally finds this man named Jesus who has a testimony or a reputation of healing, and he says, "Please come and heal my son." And Jesus says he's healed. And the man leaves. Oh my goodness. If you had walked 16 miles to find the healer and he says your boy is healed, would you leave? I think I would say, no. Jesus, you're coming with me. You know, we're going to make sure. No. You see, a man of faith hears the word of Jesus and believes it. So it is time to believe. Now, here's three words that describe Jesus right now for you and your situation. Because we, as Christ followers, We have a Savior. We have a Savior that loves us, do we not? So here's three things. Number one, he cares. He cares. Have you stopped believing that God cares about your journey, about your heartache, about your struggle? Verse number six, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already had been there a long time. Did you hear those words? When Jesus saw this man, he knew that he had been there a long time. Now, he did not have a cardboard sign saying 38 years and holding. You know, he did not have that. He did not have any verbal, hey, I've been here 38 years, where are you? No, Jesus knew him, and he knew the 38-year journey. Do you believe that? That Jesus knows your journey, and he cares. We have a elder in our church, Steve Talbert, right now, that's maybe has a couple months to live. We don't know. And talked to his wife, Rhonda. Amazing people of faith. And what verse would I give her in this moment? One verse I gave her was 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Rhonda, God cares for you right now. He cares for Steve. Satan wants you to believe that God doesn't care. Psalm 56:8 says, you have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Verse 9, this I know, that God is for me. Could you say that out loud with me? Verse 9, this I know, that God is for me. Satan wants you to believe that God doesn't care. If you want to see a miracle happen in your life, you want to see an answer to prayer, begin with this confident faith and trust that Jesus knows you, he knows the journey, and he cares. Number two, what do we know about the story about Jesus? And that is that he heals. Verse 8, get up, take up your bed, walk. At once the man was healed. You cannot read the Gospels without seeing, without bumping into over and over again that Jesus had compassion and Jesus had the power to heal. You might think, well, I don't know if Jesus can heal. Really? You see, I would have no doubt of telling you this morning, Jesus can heal any situation. And we should always pray for healing. Never stop praying for healing. 38 years, this man had to learn that lesson. Number three, though, I want to share with you. He works. What does that mean? Oh, did you know that God never stops working? Verse 17, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Now, can you understand this? 6 days in the creation story, he created, and on the seventh day, he rested. So that the people of Israel had that pattern, and we understand the value of that. They had a time where they could worship God. But now they're telling Jesus, if you're going to do a work in the life of this person, and by the way, if you're going to ever heal again, what a strange question. What a strange conversation. They're talking to the healer, and they're telling him when to heal and when not to heal. And his answer to them is, can you imagine if God stopped? I know what the Bible says, he rested on the seventh day of creation, but in truth, God never stops, okay? Can you imagine if God said, hey, taking a day off, closed. I am not doing any God work today. Can you imagine a world that had God stop working, you know, every seventh day? So what Jesus says is, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Oh, man, we have an awesome Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are continuously working in the lives of people that they care for and they want to do a powerful work in, and he's never going to stop doing his work on your behalf. The Trinity is never going to stop working on your behalf. Why? Because the Trinity is always loving you, never stops loving you. The Trinity is always protecting you, always doing good for your behalf. I don't know if you will see a miracle today. I don't know if God will heal you tomorrow. But I do know that God is at work today in your life. Maybe it's steps of growing your faith. Maybe it's steps of stretching your concept of prayer. Maybe it's a step of looking at your situation with new eyes, believing that God can transform your attitude or the attitudes of people around you. So this morning, I am praying for the healing touch of Jesus in this room. Please consider these scriptures, that I will trust in Jesus to do his best for me. Romans 8:28. I'm going to trust in Jesus to do what will further his kingdom. I will trust in Jesus to never leave me or forsake me. I'm going to trust in Jesus to give me the hope I need as the anchor of my soul. I'm going to trust in Jesus to give me wisdom as I look at the situation to know the next step that I should take. I'm going to trust in Jesus that he will embrace me with his love, and his love will never leave me. And in the midst of those steps of faith, I believe, is the soil of miracles. Please pray with me. Lord God, I know there are people in this room. The pain is horrific. The situation is catastrophic. The hurt and heartache is overwhelming. And this morning, I ask for you to come into this place. I thank you that you care. I thank you that you can heal. I thank you that you do work continuously in our behalf. I pray, Lord God, would you increase our faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, we pray these things. Amen.